Hi, this is Mark Brady. I'm the pastor at Anchor Faith Church in Valdosta, Georgia. I want to thank you for listening to our podcast today. We believe it will bless you and minister to you. Now get ready to receive a word from God.
Verse 24, a familiar passage. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them, everyone say acts on them, will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew and pounded that house, yet it didn't collapse because its foundation, everyone say foundation, was on the rock. Verse 26 says, but everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them will be like a foolish man. One translation actually reads, will be like a stupid man, a foolish man who built his house on the sand. You can help ignorance, but you can't help stupidity, because stupidity is when you want to remain ignorant. You do not desire to learn. You do not desire to grow. You do not desire to take in knowledge. So a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell and the rivers rose, the winds blew and pounded that house, and it collapsed. It collapsed with a great crash. The falling away. We've been talking about deception. We've been talking about the key verse, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I don't have it loaded today, but we've looked at it almost every single week this year, that many, some, will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Talking about this matter of the reigning spirit, but we see that those that fall away from the faith is not because they necessarily ignore things of spiritual matter. They just give heed to the wrong spirits, the wrong spiritual influences. We are all either influenced by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, or the spirit of the enemy, the spirit of the world. There is more than one spirit. The one that reigns is the Holy Spirit, but the one that you allow to reign is the one that you give attention to. And so we've journeyed through this in so many different frameworks and so many different looks at it already. But now we're kind of getting into this emphasis of where we've laid the foundation of the word. Those that fall away from the faith are ones that do not value or adhere to the word. You have to have a value for the word. Can I get an amen? There's got to be a value for the word. We're never going to overstress that in this church. We're definitely never going to understress it. There's got to be a value for the word. But the problem is there are many intellectuals, many scholars, many theologians. I heard one person say one time, there's no greater way to fall away from the word than to become a theologian. And what that means is when you have received a mental assent of the word, but you have not received the word of the Spirit or the Spirit of the Word, you don't know the heart of the Father. And so we said this last week, that when you know the Word, but you don't know the heart of the Father, you know the Word of God, but you're not familiar with the nature of God, the Word becomes a weapon rather than a tool. We weaponize something that God gave us to grow us, build us, edify us, correct us, strengthen us. We use it as a weapon to tear down rather than a tool to build up. Amen. And we've all been, we've all seen this take place. The word weaponized. Hypocrites are the best, are the greatest examples of it, because they don't adhere to the word, yet it's what they say. So there's a discrepancy between their mouth and their heart. And you do much damage when the mouth and the heart don't align. We bring great damage to the kingdom of God. You're not going to damage the kingdom of God, but you can damage its reputation. You can damage what it's known by and what it's known for. And ultimately, you're damaging those that are receiving from you. And so we see that there is a need to know the heart of the nature of God. If you go back to Genesis chapter 3, after the enemy questioned God's word, the second thing he questioned was God's character. First thing he said is, did God really say? That's the word of God. The second thing he questions is, oh, he's withholding something from you. He's lying to you. In essence, he's saying he doesn't have your best interest at heart. In essence, he's saying God has ulterior motives. And the enemy is still trying to get people to misunderstand and misplace the nature of God and the heart of the Father. He's still trying to do this to this day. And it breeds deception. It causes us to fall away. Well, how can we know the heart of the Father? How can we know the real, true nature of God? I can get in the Word and I can still fall prey. I can know scripture after scripture and still fall prey to deception. We ended with the passage right before what I just read you in Matthew chapter 7, right before this passage in 24, around 21, he makes this statement. Many will come to me in the last days and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy, cast out demons, lay hands on the sick, have all these miraculous signs and wonders, have these demonstrations? And what's his response? Depart from me, I never knew you. So we learned that spiritual activity does not necessarily reveal spiritual maturity. Spiritual activity does not necessarily reveal spiritual maturity. Do we desire to see signs and wonders? Absolutely. Do we desire to prophesy in his name? You better believe it. Do we desire to lay hands on the sick and see them recover, cast out demons, see the restoration, see all the things that Jesus came, said, I'm coming to restore sight to the blind, proclaim the good news, deliver those that are bound. We want to do all those things, but not apart from God, not just for God. There are people that are trying to do something for God rather than do something with God. Now there's a partnership that shows up. Now there's a teaming up with. And you got to know the heart of the Father to be in that place. And Jesus introduced us to the best possible solution to knowing the heart of the Father and the nature of God. It cannot be mistaken. It is 100% proven it will work. He introduced us to something that was already in place at his time. It's called discipleship. True disciples, I just go ahead and be bold enough to make this statement. True disciples cannot be deceived. True disciples cannot be deceived. Not saying there won't be opportunity, but they will respond. Who in this room, you can raise your hand, who in this room wants to respond to deception 100%, get it right every time? You do not want to fall away. You desire to make the right choice. I want to endure. I want to persevere. I want to remain. Yep. Yeah. Hands all. Of course we do. Of course we do. And Jesus gave us the proven track that if we do as he aligned, as he purposed, as he intended, you can avoid falling away in the last days. You can avoid being the some will depart from, and you can remain with the Word. And it's called discipleship. It's called discipleship. We again looked at this word. The word disciple means what? It means to be a pupil, a student, a learner, and a follower. Means to be a pupil, a student, a learner, and a follower. So we recognize that, we said this last week, Jesus did not invent discipleship. This was already a very familiar practice when he showed up in the planet. You know, the Bible says that Jesus came at the fullness of time. God knew exactly what he was doing. There are so many things that were substantiated in just culture, just in ways of life that ought to make it so easy to see what Jesus was really up to. And he did not invent discipleship. Discipleship was already a familiar term. In fact, most Jewish boys at a very young age, their desire was to become the disciple of a rabbi, of a master, of a teacher from the very young age. By an extremely young age, they had to know not just the names of the first five books. Some of us would just struggle with that. They had to know the first five books. All of Genesis, all of Exodus, all of Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They had to know it. Those that would continue to pursue this discipleship, this training, this education, they would eventually come to know the whole Old Testament by memory. And they followed these scriptures and they would follow their masters. And so we learned that what we have compromised in our culture today, in our world today, of course, is that we have not fully measured up to this level of what Jesus intended discipleship to look like. And we've been converting people to Christianity, but we have not been saving people to discipleship. And those are two different tracks. I made this statement last week. I said the greatest need in the church today in these last days is that Christians would become disciples. Somewhere around 1 billion people on this planet profess to be a Christian. What if all 1 billion of those people weren't just Christians by mouth, but disciples by heart? Discipleship as Jesus intended discipleship to be. And we saw that last week, that there's this element that we're going to have to curb. If you want to know the heart of the Father, you're not going to learn the heart of the Father just off of black and red ink on white paper. There's going to be some form of devotion. We used the word last week, consecration, and we ended the service saying we're going to consecrate ourselves to the call, that we're going to deny ourselves, we're going to lay down our lives, we're going to lay down our wills, our passions, our desires, and truly follow. Because when one of those young Jewish boys would attach themselves to a master or to a rabbi, they were completely abandoning everything they were about, and they were literally following this rabbi, this teacher, this master, everywhere he went. As one person put it, the rabbi's dust became their dust. They followed so closely. They sounded like, looked like, acted like, became like the one that they followed. Through pure devotion, through spending time with them. But now we've got to go a little deeper. When we define the word disciple, which already sounds much different than convert, a learner, a student, not one that just by bare minimum requirements raises a hand, confesses, says a short prayer, attests their life to believing the scriptures as much as possible, and then believes that when they die, they go to heaven, which is the bare minimum requirements that we have basically broken this thing down to, especially in our American gospel. And the thing about it is it's not that it's untrue, it's incomplete. It's missing some really important pieces. There's some really important layers that we're missing if we're truly going to make disciples. And the last I checked, Matthew 28, Mark 16, the Great Commission commissions us to make disciples, not converts. Students, learners, pupils, followers. But here's the issue, is even in our word today, in our world today, especially in our culture in America, we've got to break down even the definition of the definition. We've got to define this word, student. Because for most of us in our society, we only ascribe a student to one who intellectually knows information. But that is not what a student was in this culture, in Jesus' culture. A student was not one that merely filled their head with knowledge. And most of us, I can speak for myself, I filled my head with knowledge to pass a test, and I dumped that stuff out the next day. As I turned the test in, I unloaded X plus Y equals Z. Don't even ask me to do an algebra problem right now. I think I stopped helping Camden with his math in about third grade. You start putting decimals and fractions, letters. Don't even get me started on word problems. I'm still wondering why Greg has 12 apples and Sally has 13, and why is he chasing a train at the same mile an hour that the... I'm like getting lost in the imagery of this thing. I'm like playing a movie in my head. Oh, wait, this is a math problem. Why are we chasing trains at the same speed they're chasing us and wondering how fast are we going to make contact with each other? This sounds dangerous right now. I couldn't tell you how to get out of that predicament. No, we assign student or pupil to simply learning information. But a student in this culture wasn't just one that filled their brain with information. It was one that actually was trained to do what their master was doing. It's the word apprenticeship. And an apprentice, and I'm not going to get off on today's education. I thank God for every one of our teachers, our faculty, all of our, they're doing an amazing job. But we are, we just have to face it, guys, we are graduating students that are still very ill-equipped for the world around them. We are missing some very basic understanding of just life. And you can pass all the numerical tests and all the information tests and all the essays and all the multiple choice questions and the fill in the blanks and the true and the false all you want. But the question is, when you get in the world, can you do what you have been supposedly trained to do? And so what we learn is disciples weren't merely educated. Disciples were equipped. And education is only a portion, only an element of equipping. That the environments that we place ourselves in where we're being taught, taking notes as we're doing today, showing scripture, this was to be the beginning, not the end. Getting to church was the start. We've got to be here. We've got to assemble. We've got to come together. But at the end of the day, it's about being able to go back out more empowered than when you came in. If we need deliverance, we can do it. If we need healing, we can take care of it. If you need to gain knowledge and understanding, we can do that. If you need prayer, we'll come alongside. We'll agree. But this was designed, this element here was designed as a classroom, if you will, where you can be shown the way, but now we've got to take the steps in the way. We've got to take the steps to put into practice. And we noticed that we've got a wise man and a foolish man, and the difference wasn't the wise man avoided the trials of life. The difference is not that the wise man built his house stronger than the other one. The difference was not the environment that they were in. The difference was what? One person built his house on a rock. One person built his house on sand. One person, it says, acted on the word, while the only difference in the two passages. See, we look at people that remain strong, faith giants, endure and persevere, and we think, well, they just don't have it as bad as I do. Not according to this scripture. Not according to this passage. They got it just as bad. Storms pounding, just as bad. Rivers rising, just as bad. Rains coming down, just as hard. Wind blowing, just as fast. We face the same obstacles. We face the same trials. We face the same challenges. And sometimes we can look at these faith giants and it's like, well, you know, they just never have any turmoil. They just never have any sickness. They don't have arguments at home. They're not combating this every day. They're not dealing with this issue on the inside of their mind. Man, you don't know how bad I got it. And according to this passage, it says they both got it pretty bad. But the difference was what? One acts on the word, the other one doesn't act on the word. The goal of a student, of an equipped disciple, is not to simply know, but to do. not just to simply know, but to do. You can also put it this way, not to merely fill the head with information, but to fill your life with practice. I'll say that again. It's not just to merely fill your head with information, but it's eventually to fill your life with practice, a doing, a acting on the word, going deeper. See, we have presented this thing as if you want to come out of darkness into light, if you want to be saved, if you want to be born again, all terms that were rarely used in the scriptures to begin with. But let's just even act like they're in scriptures as much as we preach about them. We act like to do that is this basic track. And then if you want, for $49.99, you can add on this additional track. Y'all ever seen those subscription plans? You got the free level. Then you got the basic level. You got the pro level. You got the platinum level. And we act like there's different tracks that we can all choose. But to Jesus, there was only one track. Lay down your life, take up your cross, and follow me. It was one track. There wasn't, well, here's the Christian level. If you want to come in here, it's very basic. Still be ruled by the flesh, live carnally, be controlled. Know the key verses like Jesus wept and for God so loved the world. These are the requirements to meet this level. Then we want to bump up to the next criteria. Average church goer, about 50%. Know a few more scriptures. Give every now and then bump up to another. There's no altering tracks in the kingdom of God. It's in or out. It's all or nothing. Jesus, God, will never share first place and refuses to take second place. And so we got to understand this about discipleship. Why are we falling away? This is why I say a disciple will never fall away. A disciple cannot be deceived. You are so intently following and adhering to the pattern of the one that is your example and modeling it for you, that you literally become like him. Doesn't mean opportunities won't arise to fall away. Doesn't mean that you won't be have opportunities for ulterior or competing agendas and competing voices. Guys, Adam and Eve in paradise had a competing voice. In paradise. Something showed up that said, you know, you think that's really true? With no cell phones, no YouTube, no noises, no distractions, no. Just use it. Just use it. Perfect illustration. Perfect timing. Come on, in the Garden of Eden, it doesn't get any, we all want to go back to that. And yet there's a voice that says, do you really think? How much harder today? The Bible says that we will even have in this age, itching ears that'll want to hear competing voices. What did 2 Timothy 4 say? They fell away, departing from the faith, giving heed to. We've already dealt with the attention factor, this element of what am I giving my attention to? You're never going to be in an environment where all your attention is going to solely be focused on God and his plan and his word. Because then, if you are forced or only given one option, how does God really know you are choosing? There's no choice involved if there's only one choice. And so in this discipleship, we've got to learn to take this student. We've got to redefine this, not according to our culture and what we think a student is. Why go to church? Why attend Bible study? Why read the scripture? The real revelation of a student is not in what they know, but in what they do. Not merely in what they've accumulated, but in what they give away. Not merely in what they can say with their mouth, but what they believe in their heart with conviction that has accompanying actions involved. That's the equipped believer. And we see this, of course, in Ephesians chapter 4, right? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping. Everyone say equipping. Equipping of the saints. It doesn't say for the educating of the saints. It says for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Why? Until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What does that look like, Paul? Well, I'm glad you asked. Here's verse 14. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. To be the one with the house built on a firm foundation. That when the winds blow, we're not moved. When the rains come, it doesn't shake us. When the waters rise, we're immovable. Not just in faith. We love to apply that verse to faith and you're not going to shake me. My faith is grounded. No, we're talking about doers of the word that have a practice and a habit of following the word. And when ulterior voices, competing voices show up, I don't follow them. I don't give in to them. I don't give attention to them. I don't give heed to them. And I'm not falling away, becoming deceived. I'm a disciple of Jesus. I'm a kingdom disciple. And so we have to understand what this looks like. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We know this verse, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. But look at verse 22 in the Amplified. It says, but be doers of the word, obey the message, and not merely listeners to it. You know, I think there's a difference between listening and hearing. Listening just has this passive approach. You're in proximity to it, but hearing has some intent behind it. I'm leaning in. I'm urgently receiving this word to grasp it. Not merely listeners to it. Watch what happens. Betraying yourselves. This is what you need to know. Someone that doesn't do the word, you don't even need the devil to deceive you. You do it yourself. It says you deceive yourself. Betraying yourselves into deception by reasoning contrary to the truth. What powerful language that is to help us see. Without being a doer of the word, applying in practice and in habit on a daily basis, I am opening myself up to deception. I'm actually deceiving myself into believing something contrary to the truth. You know, it's really a matter of conviction. If you are so convicted that something is true, then you will live by it. You will live by it and even die for it when it's a conviction. He goes on to say, for if anyone only listens to the word without obeying it and being a doer of it, he is like a man who looks carefully at his own natural face in the mirror, for he thoughtfully observes himself and then goes off, here it is, and promptly forgets what he was like. The Bible tells us that this word can be a mirror, showing you who you are, showing you how to live, showing you the corruptness of the flesh and the holiness of the spirit, showing you that yielding to the enemy will produce death. Wages of sin is death, but yielding to the spirit will produce life and peace. It shows us these things clearly, but it's not what I have gained in knowledge, but it's what I have forgotten that will ultimately determine which results I produce in my life. And we're putting things in our minds and quickly forgetting. Some we're forgetting before the service is even over. Some we're forgetting by the time we get to the car. Some we're forgetting on Monday morning. Some we'll make it about halfway and we're forgetting by Wednesday or Thursday. Some are able to retain, and as much as you're able to retain, then you can put into practice, then you can see the results of it. But remember, the enemy's roaming around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's always looking for what you do not retain and what you do not put into practice. He's looking for it. And when he doesn't see it in practice, he's like, no, they ain't got it. They're not convicted. I can pull them off. I can get in there. Remember in the conversation with Eve, did he really say you couldn't eat of the fruit of the tree? Oh, we can eat of the fruit of the trees, but this one we cannot eat from it nor touch it. Oh, the devil found his loophole right away. Said, I got you now. I got you. I found my wedge. He doesn't need much. He's looking for cracks, guys. He didn't leave the gate wide open. You don't have a sign inviting him in, but there's a crack because there's a discrepancy between what we have gained as information and what we live out habitually as practice in our life. And he finds those cracks. You know what the word says, how the husband should honor the wife and how the wife should respect the, you know what it says, but in your marriage, are you doing that? Is it being lived out by practice? I'm putting down my flesh right now because I want to go a different direction, but I'm going to love you. I'm going to honor you and I'm going to respect you and I'm going to serve you and I'm going to take care of you and protect you and guide you. And you're going to keep the word in place in your life to the point that you are following it with strong conviction and you can't get in your marriage. But he's getting in marriages where we know what the scripture says, but you don't know what he did. But you don't know what they said. But they've been saying they were going to do and they haven't. And he's like, I got you. I got you. Because the matter of discipleship is that we went into a classroom and we gained information, but we never put it into practice. Never became a doer. And we're building houses that look really good when there's no storm. Beachfront property looks great. Until. Where are they all going? Shutters going up and they booking it. All those multi-million dollar houses on the beach, on the coast, all the owners are in Kentucky in their second home. They ain't sticking around. Why? They know. This looks good, but it ain't going to stand if something really strong comes to try to knock it down. And when you have stuff that's really strong coming to knock stuff down that you've been building, you've got to know, man, this thing is not falling down. I can stay right here. It's not coming down. Because I built my life on the word, not just as a hearer, but as a doer. I heard the word and then I acted on the word. I put it into practice. I made it a habit of my life. In Luke chapter 6, verse 40, the New King James says, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Will be like his teacher. The Amplified says, a pupil is not superior to his teacher, but everyone, when he is, sometimes, don't we? Restored, set to rights, and perfected, will be like his teacher. The Passion Translation reads, and how could the apprentice know more than his master? For only after he is fully qualified will he be at that level. And the Voice Translation reads it this way, you can't turn out better than your teacher. When you're fully taught, you will resemble your teacher. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, he says this, imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. You know what that means? That's making disciples. I heard one person say, transformed people transfer what they have. You've received transformation. Now I'm transferring that to another person that needs transformation. Then they transfer it. So it's not just about getting what I want to get, but it's about what do I need to be so I can pass this on to somebody else. Disciples making disciples. I'm telling you, it's 100% foolproof. It's the perfect plan. We don't need to manufacture it. We don't need to reinvent it. We don't need to find a better way to do it. He's created the perfect model. It starts with the fivefold ministers. And then from there, believers that are being equipped, not just educated. I'll go another step. Equipped, not just edified. Oh, we love coming for the strengthening. But you know, sometimes things need to be torn down. Things need to be dismantled, bulldozed, uprooted. I can't even start building until we rip some stuff down. Amen. There's spiritual demolition sometimes that needs to take place. The more entrenched that we are in religion, the more entrenched that we are in things that combat kingdom thinking and kingdom living, man, you can't piece this thing in. Bring his work alongside what you've already accumulated and let's see how we can make this work. That's just not going to work. Sometimes things just have to be ripped down, what we call to the studs. And sometimes the studs need to come down. Am I right, David? Sometimes studs need to come down too. It's like this whole thing's a mess. He's doing some home renovation down the road from us. I went in there. And they got stuff all ripped apart. Why? It ain't gonna work. What we wanna do, the rebuilding process, we know it can be better than what it is, but we're gonna have to rip some stuff and nobody enjoys it, but we must endure it. It's for our improvement, it's for our quality, it's for long-term sustainability. In the Amplified, it reads this way, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, says, pattern yourselves after me, follow my example as I imitate and follow Christ the Messiah. Pattern yourselves after me. I don't have it here, but you know the passage, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, renewing the mind. Be transformed in your life by the renewing of your mind. I think it's the Message translation. It says, don't so easily follow the patterns of this world. Be conformed to the patterns. We said this last week. You're all being discipled by something. It's not a matter of if you're being a disciple. It's what are you being discipled by? And whatever you're discipled by, you become a reflection of. That's what you begin to imitate. That becomes your patterns. That becomes your model. That becomes what is shaping you. And you're being molded in the image of the world, or you're being molded in the image of God. And so I want to take you to here, Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 tells us the importance of practice, not just the importance of head accumulation. Guys, you know, I feel like even as I'm saying this, you know this. You know this. It's high time for the church to take what we know and put it into practice. It is high time that we become doers and not just hearers, not just really good note takers. You've heard me say it before. We've got full notebooks, but we're still living empty lives. Because what is taken down on paper must be applied to our lives and lived out. It's got to be. Remember in Hebrews chapter 5, I'm going to read this in the Amplified, concerning this, verse 11. Concerning this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull and sluggish in your spiritual hearing and disinclined to listen. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, because of the time you have had to learn these truths, you actually need someone to teach you again the elementary principles of God's word from the beginning. And you have come to continually be in need of milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is doctrinally inexperienced and unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a spiritual infant. Here it is. But solid food is for the spiritually mature, whose senses are trained by what? By hearing? By taking really good notes? By attending church every Sunday and a few Wednesdays too? And going to Bible study? And attending AFC groups and having good godly friends and going to coffee shops and talking scripture? No. It says whose senses are trained by practice to distinguish. And the New King James says to discern. Remember, we're talking about deception. We're still talking about the reigning spirit. I haven't left the reigning spirit. I'm talking to you about disciples that cannot be moved by deception or deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. You can pick them out. But your senses have to be trained by practice. The New King James says reason of use. Usage. Reason of use. Hallelujah. See if I want to go there. Go to 2 Timothy 3. Did I give you all that? 2 Timothy 3? 13? Back here in the back? Okay, thank you. 2 Timothy 3, verse 13. In the New King James. Yep, that's where I want to go. We can do that. Verse 13, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse. Remember, remind you again, reminders are good, aren't they? Exposure of darkness does not mean increase of darkness. We're just seeing more of it unveiled, but doesn't mean deception's been here since Genesis 3, guys. It's nothing new. Growing worse and worse, here it is, deceiving and being deceived. Does that mean the devil is better at making disciples than Jesus is? Deceived and deceiving. Come on, the devil shouldn't have an easier time getting followers than Jesus. So the devil's not just satisfied, well, I got you. Now he wants you to influence the life of another. Well, guess what Jesus wants? He wants you to influence the life of another for the kingdom of God. You'll find a lot of times that see, what the devil does is he perverts what God puts in place. And so the devil's like, you know, that's a really good system. I like that. That's the model right there. The devil believes in discipleship better than some Christians. And he's making disciples. Learners and studiers, followers that imitate. What did Jesus tell the Pharisees? You're liars because your father is a liar and you're the son of a father that's a liar. He's the father of lies and you're sons of him. He's saying you're a byproduct. You look like, act like, sound like, talk like. Resemble, imitate, pattern after, model after the devil. You look just like him. So, this shows us the power of this discipleship if we really understand what discipleship is. Evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But look at verse 14. What is the antidote? But you must continue. Everyone say continue. In the things which you have learned. Everyone say learned. and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. Thoroughly what? Educated? No, equipped. One that can do and apply what they have learned and been instructed in. I want to give you five ways to be an equipped disciple. Five ways to become an equipped disciple. And I have chosen not to break down each one of these because I have realized at some point over this time, I have taught on each one of these in great length. And I most likely will not break these down over the next 5 weeks and take one by one because we've got to move on. But I want you to know the five elements of an equipped disciple. And you know enough in the Word, or you can find enough in our church or through our leaders that can teach you on each one of these elements. I know over at least four out of the five we have taught at length. I'm talking weeks of teaching per each one of these. Number one is dying to self. If you're going to be an equipped disciple, you must die to self. It will require your life. But he's got a better life for you, I promise. There's nothing that you hold on to that's any better than if you let it go, what he has to give back to you. Period. Living for the Lord is the greatest thing you'll ever do. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make. It's fun. It's enjoyable. It's pure. You don't even need to sprinkle in a little bit of the devil's way to do it, to have some fun on top, to take it to another level. Just get another dose of the Holy Ghost, man. It will take you beyond anything, any drink, any drug, any relationship, any feeling could ever give you. Find it in the Holy Ghost. Die to self. This world has nothing for you, I promise. Number two is renewing the mind. You're going to be an equipped disciple. You're going to have to learn to renew your mind. And that is a process. It's ongoing. It's not an event. You don't write it down on your calendar. It is always taking place. I've got to renew my mind tomorrow, the day after, the year after, the decade after. Dying to self, number one. Renewing the mind, number two. Number three. Daily encounters. A true disciple follows so closely that they are not just with their rabbi, their master, their teacher on Sundays, a few occasional Wednesdays. It is a daily walk. He is your daily bread. John 15, he said, "Abide in me as I abide in you." It is an abiding, it's living with, it's fellowshipping with. Those 12 disciples that were closest to him, they were with him every step of the way, right behind him. You want to imitate him? Know him on a daily basis. You've got to be in his word. You've got to be in communion and in prayer with him. You've got to have daily fellowship with Jesus. Daily encounters. And it gets better day after day. I promise you, it gets better day after day. But if you want to be an equipped disciple, and not just an educated disciple, not just a learner according to what we think, a student that sits in a classroom and takes notes and accumulates knowledge in our head to pass a certain test and then dumps it, but actually walks out, lives out, practices habits, patterns our way after Jesus, you're going to have to encounter him daily. And I'm telling you, that plan and that model has not changed. I don't care how busy you get. I don't care how full the schedule is. I don't care how many soccer games and t-ball games and football games you're running to. I don't care how many vacations you got, how many sabbaticals you take. You must have daily encounters. Are y'all hearing me? You've got to have daily encounters. Number four, corporate encounters. If you think your daily encounters or a replacement for corporate encounters coming together with the body of Christ, then you don't know true discipleship, because disciples came together corporately. The church was designed as a legislative assembly, not a legislative individual. The individuals who were having daily encounters came together corporately and had corporate encounters. Some of them grew so large they had to split up into smaller corporate encounters. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, in these last days, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves. Equipped disciples come together. The assembly, the body joins up. The corporate's not a replacement for daily. Some of y'all are treating Sunday morning like that's my word for the week. No, it ain't. That's your word for today. Tomorrow, you need a daily encounter. Tuesday, you need another daily encounter. Wednesday, you need another daily encounter. And then you get a corporate encounter Wednesday night. Then Thursday, you need another daily encounter. And then Friday, you need another daily encounter. Then Saturday, you need another daily encounter. Then next Sunday, guess what you need? Another corporate encounter along with a daily encounter. Pastor Mar, I didn't know all that when I gave my life to Jesus. I'm letting you know now. I'm sorry I didn't fill you in. That's not what I signed up for, that basic plan. He's talking, you took me all the way to the platinum plan. I'm giving you the only plan. The word plan. Hallelujah. And number five, the last one I have for you, is honoring spiritual authority. He gave some to be pastors, evangelists, teachers, prophets, apostles, for the equipping of the saints, for the equipping of the saints. I'm not here just to merely educate you. I'm not here to get your amens and your shouts when it's agreeable. You submit to spiritual counsel, spiritual godly accountability, spiritual word from the platform or in a counseling meeting. Spiritual authority is in your place as a covering, as a protection, as a guiding tool. Involve spiritual authority in your life. If we're missing any of those five, you are game for the devil for deception. You are his playground, and he will rule and reign. If you will not die to self, he's going to use it. If you will not renew your mind, he will use it. If you're not having daily encounters with Jesus, he's going to use it. If you're not coming and being a part of the corporate body, engaged, involved, giving, serving, discipling, he's going to use that. He has, and he's still doing it today. And COVID only helped him. People still today watching online thinking they're a part of a church. You are not a part of a corporate assembly, a corporate encounter. And if you don't have an honor and value and a desire for spiritual authority in your life, you're going to go rogue. He's going to pick you off. He's finding the ones that are on the fringes. He's finding the ones that are isolated. He's finding the ones that are outliers. He's looking for those cracks. How can I get in? I'm telling you right now, if all five of these are at play in your life, you cannot be, will not be deceived. Worship team, if you come. Fully equipped disciples. He said, a man of God that's complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We dealt with consecration last week. You said, Father, I'm committing my life to this element of discipleship according to your plan, according to your model, not mine, not what I think is good, not what I think a disciple should look like, not as involved in my degree. You show me the thresholds. You show me where I need to be, how much I need to give, how much I need to do. You show me where I need to put those things in practice, and I'm going to meet your standard. I'm not asking you to come down to mine. I'm going to rise up to yours. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. Father, we come to you now and we seek your plan of devotion, your plan of discipleship, your plan of following after you. Father, in every way possible, we want to model. In every way possible, we want to pattern ourselves. In every way possible, we want to be the literal representation of your work in the earth. The image of God. You created us in that image. You desire that we become that image once again. Father, forgive us for building houses on sand that get torn down the first storm shows up. Forgive us for changing the model, the demand, the standard of what a disciple is. Father, we align, we readjust, we tweak, we modify our level of investment and our level of practice, our level of habit to align with yours. We come into alignment with your plan. We don't refuse any step. We die to ourselves. We are renewing our minds. We seek you daily. We join together in assembly. And we honor those that you have placed in our lives to govern, to lead, to guide, direct. Father, I thank you because of that you're raising up a generation in these last days that will not fall prey to deception, that will not be caught on the sidelines. That we will be the players that will usher in the last mighty move of God. That we will be those that stay with truth. We will those that will not be blown off course, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. We stand strong in our word, stand strong on your word. And we commit to this, a life of discipleship, a life of equipping, in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Hallelujah. Thank you for taking the time to listen to our podcast today. We trust you received a word from God. If you enjoyed this teaching, be sure to subscribe to our podcast in iTunes. By subscribing, you'll be sure to receive a new message every week as soon as they are made available. And if you'd like to learn more about Anchor Faith Church, you can stop by our website at anchorfaithvaldosta.com. There you'll find our locations and service times, ministries that are available for you and your family. You can even give financially in support of the ministry. Thank you again for listening, and we look forward to seeing you next time right here on the Anchor Faith Church podcast.